Brothers, sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning, Jesus is dealing with the issue of leadership. And we know that leadership is necessary for every organization to exist and to even to be able to grow. Without leadership, there is only chaos, and really nothing can be accomplished. That's true in the case of governments. It's certainly true also for businesses. It's true also in your marriage relationship. If there's no leadership in your marriage relationship, it's difficult. There will be chaos, and you will be hard, very difficult to accomplish anything in your marriage. And it is also necessary within the church. Without good leadership, there will be chaos within the church, and the church will accomplish next to nothing. And so a church that does not have proper leadership will quickly flounder. So the question for us this morning is, so what kind of leadership does the church need? We know that there are many examples of churches that had what you might consider strong leaders. But yet these are leaders who destroyed the church. You'll find the same in government. Strong leaders have arisen who have only destroyed their nations. So the question is, so what should good leadership really look like? So this morning we have the ordination of an elder three elders and one deacon. Men who are appointed by the Lord Jesus to be leaders within the church. But what does true leadership that nourishes the church and that causes the church to flourish, or at least helps the church to flourish, what does it look like? The story that we're going to look at this morning from the Gospel deals with that particular question. The two of the disciples, James and John, are looking for a high position of authority in the kingdom that they thought the Lord Jesus is going to establish fairly soon in Jerusalem. And yet when the other ten disciples, heard about this, they were indignant. They were angry at James and John. But they felt that their positions of authority in God's kingdom was being undermined by them. And so we see here that there's also a certain status that people connect to leadership. Leadership, in a way, gives you a certain honor and glory in the eyes of people, right? It places you on a sort of a pedestal. People look up to you as the leader. And position of leadership will give you many privileges. You're the one who gets to decide the rules for everyone else. That's true also within the church. But when you understand that, then you also can understand why so many in leadership positions become corrupted. Because they now begin to see it as a position of privilege that comes with the perks that they can use for their own advantage. And so the Lord Jesus in our text this morning has a radical message for his disciples and for leaders also in the church today. Leadership is never about you, the leader. Leadership is never about your desires. But leadership is always to be about others, always to be thinking about the needs of others. Leadership really means putting yourself last and others first. Leadership is never about being served, but always about serving others. Beloved, that is a radical new understanding that the disciples needed to learn before they could become leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself gives us the example, for he says, "I came not to serve, but I came to serve." He came to serve that he might give to us the hope of eternal life. And so this morning I proclaim to you God's word under this theme, the great to greatness is to serve, even as the Son of Man came to serve. So our theme, the way to greatness is to serve, even as the Son of Man came to serve. And under that theme we'll look at three things. First of all, we'll look at the corrupting desire for greatness. And secondly, we see that greatness involves suffering. And thirdly, that leadership is service. In verse 32, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, we are now going to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the governing authorities, and there they will condemn me to death. But 3 days later, I will again rise from the dead. You could say the Lord Jesus couldn't have been much clearer about what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. He says very clearly, he says, when we get to Jerusalem, I will be arrested, then I will be condemned to death. There I will die. But after 3 days, I will rise up again. And so the next verses seem rather strange. When two of the disciples, James and John, they come to the Lord Jesus and they request that the Lord Jesus might promote them to important positions of leadership in his kingdom. As you reflect on that, you realize here how our sinful minds work. You see, when the narrative that the Lord Jesus gives the disciples about what's going to happen, when it doesn't fit the narrative that they have in their own minds for the future, you notice what they do. They don't listen to Jesus. They listen to their own hearts. They listen to what they think in their own minds. You see what sin does? Sin blocks out what the Lord teaches, and instead it follows our own desires. Jesus talks about suffering, about dying. Oh no, that's impossible, they think. For look at all the great things this man is doing. Look how he heals the sick, how he raises people back to life. Well, the very thought that Jesus will die just doesn't make any sense to them at all. In their own minds, they only imagine a glorious future when they will arrive there in Jerusalem. Jesus will now finally be placed on the throne in Jerusalem and become the great leader of Israel. And so James and John, they come to the Lord Jesus with a sensitive request. They even try to prepare the way for a positive outcome. When they request the Lord Jesus, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It's like someone asking a favor from you, and rather than coming out directly to ask you for the favor, they say, will you do me a favor? And when somebody says that, you're not quite sure how to answer, because you don't know what that person might be asking of you. And you're thinking, and you say, no, I don't mind doing a favor for you, but what is it? You see the same kind of reaction from the Lord Jesus when Jesus says to his disciples, so what do you want me to do for you? And then it finally comes out what the request really is. They say, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Well, to be seated at the right and to be seated at the left of the Lord Jesus means they're asking for the two highest places of honor there in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. It's clear that they also expect that soon the Lord Jesus is going to enter into his glory. They say, will you do this for us when you go into your glory? And so they're on the way to Jerusalem, and they are expecting that something wonderful is going to happen when they get there. When they get to Jerusalem, Jesus will be crowned as the great King of the Jews. But no, they did not listen when Jesus told them, no, when we get there, I will be condemned to death. No, they are focused on the Jewish expectation that when the Messiah comes, then the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed, will restore the glory to Israel's kingdom. And so you notice what James and John are doing. They're positioning themselves for the highest places in this kingdom. They're asking that they might be seated at the right and the left of Jesus. They crave the very positions of authority and honor. You know, it's not really an accident that later Mark in chapter 15, verse 27, tells us that the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, that the two robbers crucified with the Lord Jesus on the cross, one was at his right and the other was on his left. You see, there's some irony that Mark reveals here. Because that's not what James and John were thinking, that they might be hung on the right and left hand of Jesus when Jesus is crucified on the cross. They weren't thinking about being crucified with the Lord Jesus. Yet that is what they would have received if Jesus had granted them their request. So the way to glory for the Lord Jesus was only through the way of the cross. Now, of course, we can rightly be critical of James and John, just as the other disciples were very critical and became indignant when they heard about what they had done. But what does the reaction of the disciples, what does it tell us today? Well, really, you know, the other disciples are really no better than James and John. Their reaction is also a reflection of the sinful pride and arrogance in their own hearts. And so when we look at James and John, beloved, in some ways it's like looking at ourselves in a mirror. We see ourselves also in their lives, because it's also part of our sinful nature that we desire positions of power and glory. Now why? Why do people crave those powerful positions? Why is it that many crave recognition? Many crave honor. I know there's some who rather be in the background, but generally speaking, most people want to be acknowledged somehow. And the reason that we crave honor and recognition is because it boosts our ego, makes us feel good about ourselves. It satisfies a sinful desire to be above others, to be better than others. Right? We don't like to submit to others because of the pride that lives in our hearts. Jesus reveals in verse 42 that such thoughts and desires, he says, those are pagan thoughts. Those are heathen thoughts. The thoughts of those who do not want to submit themselves to God. Notice what he says there in verse 42. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Now, when Jesus is speaking here about the Gentiles, you know the historical context in the days of the Lord Jesus is that the Romans are the ones who are ruling over the whole world, at least the known world at that time. And they conquered all these other nations, and all the nations are under their power and under their rule, so that they are now lording it over all the nations of the world. And Jesus says, and Jesus reminds them, he says, you know, they use their authority to impose their own will on the peoples of the world. Jesus understands that the disciples simply want to replace the oppressive power of Rome with their own self-serving power structure. Right? They want Roman rulers to be gone, and they want themselves to become rulers in the place of Rome. And so there is this desire to be free from Rome so that with Jesus they can now rule over all of Israel, and they might now become a great world power, and they might receive all the glory that comes with it. See, in the world there is always an ongoing power struggle. So often you see people in the history of this world, they arise to positions of power also in different nations. And many may have the goal to free people and to liberate them. They may have good goals in mind when they seek those positions of authority and power. But how often do they not in turn become oppressors as they force the people in their nations to follow their own agendas? And you see that also very much in our political culture here in North America. Politics is no longer, off the scenes anyway, is no longer about doing good for the people. It seems to be more about asserting your own power, implementing your own goals at the expense of the freedom of the people under your authority. But what we need to understand here is something different, is something more important. And that is that this danger is not just there in the world, not just in the political arena around us, but you're also going to find it within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also here in the church, we struggle with the sin of pride and arrogance. Within the Christian community generally, we find also many shameful stories over history of church leaders who rose to prominence and then they used their position of authority and power to abuse those who are under their spiritual care. There's so many examples throughout the history of the church of but many who abuse their authority in the church by twisting the truth of the gospel, by imposing their own will on the members, even those in authority who sexually exploited God's people, or those in authority who demanded money from the people and became rich on the backs of God's people. What Jesus says, this is what the Gentiles, this is what the pagans, this is what the heathens do. But this is not what you, my disciples, what you are to do. Desire for greatness corrupts totally and completely. But Jesus points out a little later that such corrupting desire must be eradicated from the hearts of his disciples. It needs to be eradicated from all of our hearts. Also from the hearts of those who are called to lead the congregation. Beloved, leadership is not about greatness. Leadership is about service. And such service, Jesus points out, involves suffering. Jesus says in verse 38, he says, you don't know what you're asking. Well, they have their dreams about the future, but they know nothing about the reality. Oh yes, there will be a glorious future when God's kingdom will be established, but they do not yet understand the suffering that Jesus will go through in order that he might enter into his glory. Therefore, the Lord Jesus asks them, can you, my disciples, can you drink the cup that I drink, or can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? You notice their response? Yes, we can, they answered. They don't have a clue about what Jesus was actually talking about, what Jesus was even asking them. Jesus asked two things. First thing he asked, can you drink the cup I drink? What's that cup? Well, in the Old Testament, the cup can either refer to a cup of blessing or to a cup of God's wrath. And Isaiah in chapter 51, verse 17, speaks about Jerusalem drinking from the hand of the Lord the cup of wrath that makes people stagger. Well, if you look at our context, Jesus is talking about being condemned to death. In the context, he's speaking about the cup as a cup of suffering in which he will bear the very wrath of God when he's nailed to the cross. Secondly, Jesus asks, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Jesus is not talking here about the baptism we think about when we baptize our children. No, he's talking about the things that he will experience when he comes to Jerusalem. To be baptized into something is to be overwhelmed by that very experience. Jesus is saying, can you go through the pain? Can you endure the tribulation that I will have to experience when we get there to Jerusalem? You know, Lord Jesus is going to be overwhelmed fairly soon. He's going to be immersed in his suffering, and especially there on the cross. Because there he will endure the wrath of God for the sins of his people. Oh, the disciples, they do not have a clue. They do not understand at all the suffering and pain that the Lord Jesus is about to endure there in Jerusalem. Because they don't understand that, they answer arrogantly, we can. Oh, yes. And Jesus replied, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. Jesus, in effect, says, you will be my servants in my kingdom. But it will not be what you think it will be. Your service in my kingdom will involve sacrifice. And you will endure suffering. Yes, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will experience the baptism I will be baptized with. Now, we do need to understand and qualify this. We need to understand that the suffering of the Lord Jesus is different from the suffering he's speaking about that his disciples will have to endure. You see, when Jesus suffers on the cross for our sins, there's no one who can suffer, no human being who can suffer and live. We'll talk more about what is unique about his suffering in a few moments. The point Jesus makes here is that if he must suffer to enter into his glory, then his disciples should also expect that they will suffer for the sake of their Lord. If he as a leader is going to suffer, then if they want position of leadership, they will have to suffer with him. And so the disciples are only thinking here in human terms about what they can do with their authority. They're thinking only about the privileges that they will be able to enjoy. They're thinking about how they are now able to lord it over others. Oh, their vision is completely off kilter. Jesus says, if I, your Lord, sacrifice my life for the sake of my people, then you, my disciples, will also need to sacrifice yourself for the sake of my people. The principles of this pagan world will not reign in my kingdom. The rules for those who receive positions of authority in the church will be different. You know, later, after Christ's victory in the great resurrection, the task that the Lord Jesus is going to give to his disciples will not be easy. He will send them out into the world to proclaim his name to all the nations of the earth. And as they do so, they will suffer for the sake of their Lord. Remember James, who now requests this position of authority. James himself, very soon after Pentecost, will be put to death for the sake of his Lord. John will be imprisoned on the island of Patmos. They will suffer for the sake of their Lord. But the reality here, beloved, is that God's people need to understand that leadership in the church is never about ourselves. It's not about having some kind of standing there within the congregation. It's not about having influence over others. No, leadership in the church means standing up for the sake of your Lord and for your Savior, Jesus Christ. It means that if Jesus Christ has suffered, that you do not expect that you will not suffer also in the engagement of your office. You see, often people think that leadership in the church should be easy. That's so simple. But beloved, the reality is that it will involve sacrifice. Leadership is never without sacrifice. When men in the church say that they do not want to be leaders because they see it as an inconvenience in their lives, then they do not know, and such men do not understand the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus has made for you. Beloved, give that a serious thought. Also, when you think of being called to leadership positions, if you're not willing to suffer, you're not willing to give anything for the sake of your Lord, then have you truly understood what Jesus Christ has suffered for you, for your life? Yes, the Lord Jesus was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. He is willing to suffer for the sheep. He's willing to go even the extra mile to rescue the sheep who strayed away from him, and to go after those who he knew were in danger. If Christ is willing to go that extra mile, willing to sacrifice for them, then those whom he calls to serve must be willing to make the same kind of sacrifices for the sake of their Lord on behalf of the sheep the Lord has placed under your care. Right, as shepherds of the sheep, our concern is not first of all about our own well-being. Our concern is for the spiritual well-being of all those whom the Lord Jesus has placed under us, those whom he has bought with his precious blood, those from whom he has given the ultimate sacrifice. Cannot turn your back on those whom the Lord has made his own. Even if they might be difficult, they may be hard, those are the sheep that may just need to be pulled back in. And so that brings us to the third point, that leadership is service. Jesus says in verse 43, he says, You are not to be like the Gentiles who lord it over others. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Notice, beloved, how the teaching of the Lord Jesus is radically different from our own human experience. People who are great and mighty have servants. who serve them. People bow down to them. People listen to them. People obey them because they have a certain level of authority. And that's exactly what the disciples are thinking about when they ask to be seated at Jesus' right hand and his left hand. And Jesus says, "You have it completely wrong, my disciples. Because here in my kingdom, those who want to be great must be your servant." You may remember the time when the disciples were arguing among themselves when they're in the room about who's going to wash their feet. Because there's nobody there, no servant to wash their feet. Remember, nobody, none of the disciples wanted to be servant to any of the other disciples. And then the Lord Jesus took a towel and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. The Lord Jesus became a servant to his disciples. And he illustrated in a very concrete way this very principle in our text. Greatness is not insisting upon your own rights, but it is being a servant to everyone else. Jesus also expresses this principle saying that whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Beloved, that's the principle in the kingdom of our God. God will not elevate those who want to be first or who think that they should be first in the church. But the Lord will elevate those who act as slave, who act as servant of all. In the kingdom of God, the greatest principle is that we are to serve others and we are to care for the well-being of others. That means we need to learn to put aside our own human desires, the desires of our own heart. And we do that not because we care about ourselves, but because we are concerned for the well-being of those whom the Lord has placed under our care. When other people become the focus, then our own needs begin to fall into the background. The Lord Jesus shows that this is the principle that he always lives by in his very own life. Shows that in verse 45. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Notice the Lord Jesus speaks here about himself as the Son of Man. He's referring back to the words that you find in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. There Daniel sees a vision of the Son of Man coming down from heaven with the clouds. And the Son of Man is given authority and glory and sovereign power. And all nations and peoples bow down and they worship the Son of Man. And so the Lord Jesus now, he uses that title that speaks about his greatness. So you notice the Lord Jesus, yes, he claims to be the great ruler of the whole earth. Jesus indeed claims that title. That means that he's worthy to be praised and worthy to be honored. He deserved to be served by everyone. And yet Jesus says, "I did not come to be served, but I came to serve." What does the Lord Jesus reveal here about his own character? Notice the Lord Jesus is not, first of all, concerned about himself. He's not concerned about his own well-being. He's not concerned about whether people will honor him or obey him. No, he's concerned, first of all, for us as his people. Because he recognizes, he sees our needs. And he sees them better than we do ourselves. And as he sees our needs, what happens is his heart goes out to us. He's moved when he sees also the needs in our life so that he cares for us. That's the first principle in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is a ruler who is always thinking about the needs of his own people, about your needs. Where earthly rulers use people to get what they want, Jesus will sacrifice his own life instead to take care of the things that his people need. Right, that's the different principle. The worldly principle is that you use people to serve you to get what you want. Jesus says, "No, I have come to sacrifice myself in order that I may give to my people what they need." That, beloved, is true. Is the true character of leadership in every sphere of your life. And it must be the principle that rules also here in the Church of Jesus Christ. Church leaders, you are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. And remember, the Lord Jesus came to serve and not to be served, then we must learn to serve and not look to be served by others. It takes a spirit of humility. Beloved, it doesn't come naturally to us. Right? When we're hurt by others, others take advantage of us. What's our natural response? Our natural response is to hurt back. In the case of office bearers, the natural response is to withdraw your care from them, perhaps by avoiding them, because it's too difficult to have to deal with those sheep, with those brothers, those sisters who might be hard. But when you follow the example of Christ, true leadership doesn't think, first of all, think about our own needs and about our own hurts in a certain situation. It doesn't react to somebody else's hurtful ways in the same way. It only recognizes there's a sheep who needs my help. You begin to think, how is it that I may help this brother, this sister, who is on a bad path? That, beloved, that is true leadership within the church. And by the way, it's also what is true for leadership that you give to your whole family, and you give to your wife. It's not about how your wife can treat you, and not how your wife might serve you. But you understand that headship and leadership also within the family is, how do I serve my wife? What are her needs? Understanding her needs. Understanding her needs is that I also then provide for her to the best of my ability. That's love. That's true care. And that brings true blessing in your marriage relationship and true blessing also within the church. You see, when husbands understand that they're called not to be served, but to serve, in your family, your wife, and your children, they will be truly blessed. And this new spirit, beloved, this new spirit is possible. It's only possible when you keep in mind that Christ says that He came to give His life as a ransom for many. Ransom is the word that talks about paying for the release of a slave. When somebody pays the ransom price for a slave, and then the slave is set free. And so when Jesus came to this world, He saw that all of mankind, we were enslaved to sin. It is because of sin that people put themselves first. We put ourselves above others. It's because of sin that we will abuse other people by using perhaps whatever authority or power that we have. Because of sin that we think that we should be first. But Jesus came. Notice He came to give His life on the cross to pay for your sins. Beloved, He saw what your greatest need is. We deserve wrath. We deserve the anger of God. And Jesus says, I have come to pay for your sins and to set you free. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. The only way for the Lord Jesus to serve us was to give His life on the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus could not go to Jerusalem and set up His throne there in Jerusalem to rule over Israel. Because He knew that's not what my people need at this moment. What my people need, Jesus says, is that I should suffer, I should die for their sins. We needed a servant who was willing to give us His life as a ransom for our life. And so, beloved, the way to greatness also today is to serve the Lord Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, who has given Himself as a ransom for us. And when you serve Christ with your whole life, well, then you will also serve one another out of love for your Lord. And you may be sure that the Lord will richly then also bless His servants who are faithful, faithful leaders within His congregation. When the leadership, elders and deacons are faithful in their work, serving those whom the Lord has placed under you, being a servant to others, then you may also be sure that the congregation will be richly blessed as a result. Amen. Let us sing in response to God's word, the words of Hymn 84.